alerting us to a subtle temptation and danger. Here's Pastor Ed Ray.
It's a particular temptation, you might say, for maturing believers. The danger of becoming accustomed to the blessings of God. It's almost universal. Kind of like the world traveler. He's been all over the world and he's seen it all. And he's seen so many sunsets and so many beautiful beaches that he walks right past them. He never even sees them anymore. He's become accustomed to them. Emerson said, if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to watch them.
Zion, all now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
Somebody has well said, if we're bored with God and His kingdom, we've begun to take the really important things for granted. It's a condition we're all prone to. Is there a remedy to this problem of becoming accustomed to the incredible blessings that God daily lavishes upon us? Yes, and we'll delve into that today on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. The remedy is found in Hebrews chapter 13. And it's there we'll conclude our study of this important book of the Bible and glean insight on grace and the importance of faith. Both are necessary if we're to remedy the problem of taking God for granted.
When we do add works or diet or ritual or certain feast days, we're actually committing the Galatian heresy of adding to salvation. You're sure intense about this, Pastor?
Yeah,
I kind of am. Not with foods. They do not profit. We've seen these people trying. Foods or the lack of foods can't make you right. Closer, better, more holy, more set aside to Jesus. Being a vegan, being a vegetarian, I have this niece who's a, God bless her, a vegan. And she doesn't believe it's regarding salvation, but, you know, she's just like, I can't believe you're eating meat back in the garden. Really? Were you there? But this is not dealing with that probably, and we don't know for sure, but it probably is about the Jewish ceremony of the Passover. How so, Pastor? Well, at that time in the first century, the rabbis were writing that it would be a benefit to you spiritually and physically and mentally if you ate only the ones that were sacrificed on the Temple Mount. And so Paul, or whoever wrote this, I believe it is Paul, the writer of Hebrews, seems to be coming against that practice. Now, he's already said in chapter 8 that the old covenant is obsolete. Now he's going to become more direct about the sacrifices that are going on in Jerusalem. So he says, salvation, the heart, is established by grace, by the gift of God. So, verse 10, we have, you and I, believers who have become submitted to Jesus Christ, have an altar. Really? We don't have one in this church. No. This is a big one. Has an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, again, this is a little obscure. Difficult verse to understand with differing opinions. But probably it means that the Levitical priests who were at this time, who were still in Jerusalem and the altar was still there, the altar of sacrifice, have no right or no permission to eat at our altar. So what's our altar? Well, I remind you that the word altar means slaughtering place. Sorry to be so graphic, but that's what it is. So the altar for a believer, where was Jesus slaughtered? The cross, right? The cross is our altar. So these priests who were still trying to earn God's favor by sacrificing animals are being locked out by their own choices to do that and try and add Jesus to it. That's the point. They can't eat it. The altar, the cross, if you will, can't partake of the cross because they're closing the door themselves up here and in their hearts. Now, it probably is connected with the Jewish practice of not eating the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Without getting too obscure, but I want to give you enough information so those of you, and I know you're taking notes right now, and some of you are Googling right now to check out if what I say is right. That's okay. On the Day of Atonement, they could not eat the sacrifice. What's the Day of Atonement? Yom Kippur. Once a year, high priest would take a bull and two goats, and the bull would be sacrificed for his sins and his family. And God required that to remind high priest, don't get uppity because you're up in front. Just remember that you're a sinner too. And so here's the sacrifice for you before the cross. And then two goats, one goat would be sent out into the wilderness through the eastern gate out over the Mount of Olives. And then the other one would be sacrificed. And his blood, the high priest would take. After washing and putting on a very plain white linen toga, he would go in, no shoes, all to remind him that he was a sinner and he was representing the people. He'd go into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, he'd take the blood and he'd put it on the four corners of that box, that gold box that had the commandments in it, God's commands, and two angels with their wings over it. And what he was doing was covering kafar, the sins of the children of Israel for the year. But those animals that had been sacrificed, the goat and the bull, they were taken outside the city gate and their carcasses burned. That's what it says in the next verse, 11. For the bodies of those animals, those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest one day of the year, are burned and then buried, burned outside the camp. Now, again, he's using this as a picture to help people see why Jesus was sacrificed outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Next verse. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, what sanctify mean? Set aside us, you and I, the people, for God's use, sanctify the people with his own blood, and suffered outside the gate. So Golgotha, Calvary, was outside the northernmost gate of Jerusalem. And that was to fulfill this type, this model, this concept, this picture that God had set up years earlier, 1,400 years at least earlier. It's good for us to pause and think about that and realize that that whole faithfulness thing, that geyser in Yellowstone that he's a picture of, that God is faithful to give us information centuries before it happened. So then when we get there, you and I can look back 2,000 years later and say, this was all God's plan. Hey, he's pretty powerful. He's pretty strong. He seems to be able to direct things pretty well. Maybe he can take care of my scrawny situation too, something like that. So, 13, therefore, let us go forth to him, capital H, Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his, Jesus, reproach. What? You and I have to step outside. First of all, the Jews found it difficult when they stepped out, because for them, it was a big deal. Their parents would have funerals for them that they died. We have a couple in our church that's happened to. They received Jesus and the rest of their family declared them dead and actually had a service. So, but the truth is, you and I are all affected by the same thing, that we have to step outside the world system and open ourselves up to reproach. It's something that happens often. I talk to young people. I talked to a young man this week, and he's a university student, and he was being embarrassed in front of his biology class in one of the local universities. And I said, buck up, kid. Get used to it. Well, you're a scientist. You're supposed to. I do understand, but you have to learn this stuff before you criticize it. And so learn it, and then you'll be able to say, when the professor, the scientist says, well, abiogenesis just happened. So something came out of nothing? Well, yeah. And you'll be able to deal with that in an intellectual way that is not condescending, which is why he got in trouble. You and I need to step outside the camp. Now, the author of this book used Moses as an example of that. He was in this high position in Egypt, and then he realized he was a Jew and he had to step outside that world. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, as he looked for the reward of eternity. So, as believers, we have to be willing to do the same thing. And sometimes it's within your own family, right? You come from a certain group, a tribe, a denomination that sees you as going to one of those cult churches. That's what my mother said about me. You lead a cult church. Oh, thanks, Mom. Good to have your approval. 25 years. For those of you that are in the middle of that, my mom, she was kind and generous to other people, not so much to her eldest son, you know. After 25 years, she came here to a Bible study on Wednesday morning, and her daughter-in-law was teaching it, and she stood up at the end and got saved. So you just keep praying. God will get you there. Yeah, God's good. 14. For here, on this earth, right now, we have no eternal city, but we seek the one to come. So this is to be continued, is what this is saying. I like that. I did a funeral in a memorial park in the north side of San Bernardino, and I was walking back to my vehicle, and I walked past a headstone that I thought might have been the coolest Christian headstone I ever saw. That's what it said on it, to be continued. We got it. Therefore, verse 15, by him, and here's another one of those critical verses, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Why do we have to continually do this? Because it's part of our nature. It's part of human nature. It's a particular temptation, you might say, for maturing believers. The danger of becoming accustomed to the blessings of God. It's almost universal. Kind of like the world traveler. He's been all over the world and he's seen it all. And he's seen so many sunsets and so many beautiful beaches that he walks right past them. He never even sees them anymore. He's become accustomed to them. Emerson said this, if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to watch them. We have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. I won't ask for a show of hands. We have grown accustomed to our blessings.
This is Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. He's teaching from Hebrews chapter 13, on the danger of taking God's many blessings for granted. What does this problem lead to? And what are the telltale signs? To answer these questions and then conclude our study of Hebrews, here again is Pastor Ed.
Israelis were out in the wilderness for 40 years, right, going around the same mountain, Mount Sinai, and they started complaining. In fact, grumbling and complaining was almost a byword for that. And God said, I'll give you manna. I'll take care of your needs. I'll send you bread every morning. This white stuff would come down from the sky, and they could bake bread. It's like flour already mixed with sugar and some leavening and everything needed. Just put it in the oven. And it wasn't very long that they had that every day. They says, this old manna, we're tired of manna. We have manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. We have the manna cake. We have manna everywhere we look. And they're whining about it. But our whole being, Numbers 11, 6, but our whole being is drying up. You're killing us, God. There is nothing at all to eat except the manna in front of us. Nothing but manna? So the symptom of being unthankful, ungrateful, is this, criticism and complaining. So we need to stop. Count our blessings. Think about what God's already given us. I heard this great story this week of a guy who calls a real estate agent, and he lives in Hawaii, and he's got this beautiful place and all kinds of land, and he asked the real estate agent to list it for him. He was going to sell it. So please come look at the house, and you write up the ad, he said. So the real estate agent came, took notes, went back, wrote up the ad. Then he calls the guy, and he says, okay, I got your ad ready for your approval, and he reads it to him, and the man is silent for a minute. He says, would you read that to me again? And so the agent went all the way through it again. Long pause, and the guy said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to sell this place. The agent said, why? Well, this is the place that I've always wanted, I just realized by your description. I think that's for all of us. So I like the part where it says the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. There's a strange little fruit in Africa, Cameroon and northern Congo, that is called sweet berry. And those of you that are into natural foods, you know they're trying to make a comeback in the United States. It's not very stable, so. But this berry in the natural, they eat it because it is a little bit sweet, not much. But it has this lingering quality that everything you eat after it for the next few hours tastes sweet, like it's had, you know, sugar all over it. And there's a reason for it, glycoprotein that attaches to your taste buds, and it, never mind, I'll give you all the science of it, but it's this cool quality. In fact, there's even a study going on right now with chemotherapy patients because it blocks that metallic taste that methotrexate and other anti-cancer drugs leave in your mouth. But it strikes me as interesting that in those countries, the natives eat it and then go out and eat all the really sour kind of fruits that are out there growing naturally, because they all taste like somebody poured sugar all over them, at least for a few hours. That, I think, is what's going on here, that sweeten your grief with gratitude. In other words, if we'll thank God anyway, as we were talking about earlier, that it will create in us a natural tendency to see the things that God has done for us instead of focusing on the things that we wish we had or that our neighbor has. That whole contentment thing that we talked about in the first 7 verses of this chapter last time. The fruit of our lips. Notice it is not just the heart, not just the thoughts. It is real sound. These are real words. Psalm 90 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And so when you come to church and you think that the worship team is an entertainment group, you're wrong. They're to help us make words, give God praise. And it's our opportunity, in spite of the circumstances in our lives, and I know many of your stories, what's going on in your life, in spite of that storm, that you can give God praise for the things that you have. What? How about eternity? The gift of eternity and His grace, His blessings we don't deserve, and on and on and on. So it's an audible expression. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So this is a sacrifice too, not just praise, but don't stop helping people that are in need. That's the point. These random acts of kindness, you can't help them all, right? We all understand that. But the one that comes to you that you sense God is asking you to help them, then reach out and do it. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. My favorite verse. I'm kidding. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. This, of course, has led to a lot of extremes of this verse. David Koresh in 1993 in Waco, Texas, it ended up with almost 80 people being killed, including 4 government agents, because they thought he was the last prophet, literally, to come before Jesus did. That's a little disconnect. Go shoot an ATF guy, but a lot of people killed because they believe this. Obey those who rule over you. No. Obey them as they tell you about God's word. You obey God's word. You answer to God's word, not to someone standing at a pulpit or a music stand. They watch for your souls. Let them do so with joy. Don't be grumpy, pastor, Bible study leader, men's group leader, women's group leader. Don't beat the sheep. I know plenty of pastors that think that's their job. This says just the opposite, that we are to encourage each other. We are to build each other up. Love one another. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. We're doing these things out of a good heart. In all things, desiring to live honorably, teachers, and pray for us. All of us need it. We do need prayer. 19, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And this is one of the reasons why we believe this might be Paul that wrote that, because he, of course, was in prison. The next 2 verses push it even further that it might be Paul. Verse 20, Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that title, God of peace, is only found in the New Testament by the pen of the Apostle Paul. Six times he uses it, and usually at the end of his letters. The God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd of our soul. He said he was the good shepherd. There are two obvious characteristics of sheep. They don't have any wisdom, and they don't have any weapons. They don't have any claws, fangs, or anything. There's no such thing as an attack sheep. And they run off and get lost all the time. Now, he is our shepherd, which is saying that we are the sheep. So it's not necessarily a compliment. We think of them as cute little things, you know, just basically donuts on legs for wolves to eat. But you have weapons that are mighty. They're for tearing down strongholds. Verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's the conclusion, but he can't quite stop. And so he does a few more verses. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. So I've written this letter to you, and I've done it in a few words. 13 chapters is not a short letter to me, but he said, I haven't been able to explain everything I said, so receive it with an open mind. 23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you. He comes shortly. Another reason why I believe it was Paul, because Timothy was his frequent companion, and the details of this prison time aren't recorded anywhere else in Scripture. Greet all those who rule over you and the saints, and those from Italy greet you, those who are with the author, back to those who are in Italy, Rome, who received the letter, grace be to you. Last verse, with all, amen. This gift of God, grace, God's grace. Here's a, we'll end with this story of grace. Last century, the head of the Salvation Army at that time was Frederick Booth Tucker, and he was a very powerful speaker, and he speaking at a large gathering in Chicago, and a man came there who was really beat up by life, and he came forward, and he stood right in front while Frederick was trying to preach. He said this, you can talk like that about my Jesus being dear to you and how he helps you, but if your wife was dead, as my wife is, he says to the whole crowd, as my wife is, and you had some babies crying for their mother who would never come back, you would not say the words you are saying. Well, a few weeks later, Booth Tucker's wife was killed in a train accident. And it was a huge funeral. In fact, the Salvation Army was huge by this time, and people came from literally all over the world to attend her funeral in the cathedral in Chicago. And other people did the funeral. And at the end of the funeral, the pastor stood up and said, the other day, when I was here in this city, a man said, I could not say Jesus Christ was sufficient, that if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother, if that man is here, tell him that Jesus Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken. My heart is crushed. My heart is bleeding. But there is a song in my heart, and Jesus Christ put it there. If that man is here, I tell him that though my wife is gone and my children are motherless, Jesus Christ comforts me today. I feel him right now. Well, the man was there, and down the aisle he came quietly, and he knelt down next to the casket, and he quietly said, truly, if Jesus Christ can help us like that, I will surrender to him now. And the pastor got down and knelt with him and led him to Christ. That's grace, God's grace in the midst of storms.
A moving testimony Pastor Ed Reyes concluded with on the ability of God's amazing grace. May you receive it and give God praise for it. Thank you for joining us for these studies through the book of Hebrews. We trust they've been a blessing to you. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. Or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org. Or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. We invite you to join us next time for Grow in Grace as we begin the book of James with Pastor Ed Ray. It all starts tomorrow. Don't miss it. This program is brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said let this world know me by your